Well, this morning's gospel, we have the parable of the sower and the seed. This is a helpful parable for us, I think, especially in Grant County. We don't have to drive very far out of the city of Marion to see the crops that are in the ground. And we know, right, this is a time of summer. It's a time of growth. We want the corn to be knee-high by the 4th of July, right? And then when we enter into the fall, we enter into the harvest. And so this is a parable of Jesus, the sower and the seed, where it's focused on growth, and it's also focused on harvest. So here we have in Matthew 13, just a bit of a transition, because what Jesus is pointing towards is the nature of the kingdom of heaven. So chapter 13 in the Gospel of Matthew is a very long chapter. It's 58 verses, and in which we have 8 different parables, all which begin with, "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. Because this is a bit of a shift. If after in the Gospel of Matthew, after the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7, Jesus begins demonstrating miracles and demonstrating authority over nature, over disease in chapters 8, 9, and 10. But then when we get into chapter 11 and 12, we begin seeing opposition and pushback against Jesus's ministry. And to be clear, it's not so much that we begin to see resistance against what Jesus is doing. The Pharisees aren't frustrated at him because of what he is doing. But the pushback comes about what he is saying. For instance, when he says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he heals a man with a withered hand in chapter 12. What do the Pharisees do? They say, because he's claiming this, it says in 12:14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus and how to destroy him. So this is why in Matthew 13, after we begin seeing this opposition build, the gospel turns to say, the kingdom of heaven is like. These are the parables of the kingdom of God, because it demonstrates that the kingdom of God isn't always what it appears to be. So Matthew begins this parable setting up the location. Jesus is in the boat, sitting down, orating to the crowds that have gathered on the shore. We read that in verse 2. Great crowds gathered around him. He got into the boat and sat down. The whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things. So much like in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew provides some backdrops, a little bit of geographic and location for what's going on here. So we begin in verse 4 of this parable. "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprung up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. In verse 9, Jesus ends the parable by telling them the point. This is what it's about. It's actually an exact reiteration of what Jesus says in Matthew 11:15, when John the Baptist's disciples say, "Are you the Messiah?" He says to them, "You who have ears, let them hear." So he's pointing towards something in this parable, that the gospel is something about hearing and responding to the proclamation of the kingdom of God. But because it's shared as a parable, it still leaves some questions for us. What is the seed? Why is the seed being sown? And why is it being sown so indiscriminately along 4 different types of environments? Like, what does it mean to be sown on the path or on the rocks or amongst thorns or in good soil? But more so, why are there so drastically different outcomes of where and how this seed bears fruit, right? 4 environments, only one environment is conducive to bearing fruit. And Jesus doesn't always do this, but in Matthew's gospel here in chapter 13, we actually have an explanation. We have an answer to these questions. This is where it picks up in verse 18. So what is the seed? Verse 19 tells us that Jesus says the seed is the word of the kingdom, the logos of the kingdom. This is the kerygma, the proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand. We've read this proclamation in the prior 12 chapters. John the Baptist preached of a kingdom that was coming, but now in Jesus, the future reality is now a present reality for the people. As one theologian put it for Matthew, the message of Jesus and of his disciples is that in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's interesting to note, too, that the seed, this word of the kingdom, truly is spread impartially. We don't have a stingy sower, but a sower who is generous, a sower who is extravagant in the way they sowed broadly and impartially. The word of the kingdom was spread to all. But what about these varied environments? We know that the seed is spread widely, but it doesn't grow widely. What does it mean for the seed to be grown on the path or on the rocks or among thorns or on good soil? We know these outcomes these environments affect the outcomes of the seed. But we know there's uniformity in the seed. There's only one gospel. There's only one proclamation of the kingdom. So nothing with growth has to do with the vitality of the seed. But what Jesus instructs us is that the environment for the seed to bear fruit is critical. First, he tells us about the path in verse 19. If anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And perhaps of all the environments, this is the one that is hopefully most frightening for us. There's somewhat of a violence to this, being snatched away. I don't think anyone wants the evil one to come, let alone the evil one to snatch something away from us. But it's important for us to know and keep in mind that hearing the word of the kingdom is not enough. Jesus is reminding his followers that hearing must give way to understanding. Hearing must be connected to understanding. And this was the Pharisees. This is what Jesus spoke in Matthew 13:13, saying about the Pharisees, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus goes on to say that what the Pharisees are doing are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, where they'll hear and not understand, see and not perceive. So this seed that's sown on the path is cautionary for us, but it's also instructive. It reminds us that in our hearing, we must seek understanding. The second, we have the rocky ground in verses 20 to 21. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. The rocky ground exposes the dangers of shallow commitment. Those who receive with joy, but have no depth and no roots, especially when faced with trials. And now, maybe this is a harder environment for us to wrap our minds around. Maybe this was something like, oh, this was back then or not here. This is something maybe in somewhere else in the world. But for Jesus' disciples, this was an increasing, growing reality, right? This persecution was merely years away from when Jesus is preaching this. It's an ever-increasing present reality. Or maybe, too, we could think of the crowd gathered with him there on the beach. How many received it with joy? But once the pressure of the Roman Empire begins pressing in, they're like, whoa, 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 okay, you know, and they turn away. This is the seed that's born on the rocky ground. It was a reminder that the hearing and understanding, the seed must bear deep roots within our hearts for us to bear the test of time, to bear the persecution, to bear the tribulations. Next, we have thorns in verse 22. For what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who has who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here we have a caution against the world, specifically against the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe too, that could be understood as the deceitfulness of power. I think this is an environment that's easy for us to resonate with here in this day and age. We think of the first two environments of, you know, seed being snatched from the path or being falling away from the rocky soil. This is something that's happening quickly. Think of how long it takes thorns to grow. Slowly, probably seemingly unpresumptuous, as they grow up and slowly choke out the plant, gradually over time, something that grows up within our lives, choking out the life and the word of the gospel. We have countless examples of this that we could see in other Christians, maybe where their priorities over time turn towards maybe a political affiliation. And that took preeminence over their Christian commitment, or maybe over a socioeconomic class status, or maybe over their priorities over a 401 retirement plan and spending retirement collecting seashells on the beach, right? None of these are bad in and of themselves, to be clear. But Jesus is reminding us, he's reminding his followers that the gospel of the kingdom of God must take preeminence within our lives. It must be preeminent, else it will be choked away by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We want to make sure the cares of this world don't sever us from our understanding of the word of the kingdom. But finally, and I should say hopefully, we have some good news. Jesus shares with us in this parable the good soil. You have a heart that desires for the word of the kingdom to become rooted deeply. This is it. Verse 23, for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. It's the good news of the seed. Jesus instructs us that the outcome of those who hear and understand, and it takes deep root, those are the ones who bear good fruit. And this is why verse 23 is connected to verse 9. Remember, Jesus at the end of the parable says, he who has ears, let him hear. And then 23, when he's saying, this is how you bear good fruit, he's saying, he who has understanding, it's who that they may hear and gain an understanding of the word of the kingdom. And by the Greek word for understanding here, it means to join together in the mind. To join together in the mind. It's joining the profundity of the kingdom of God to all other aspects of life. It's integrating the gospel of Jesus Christ into the orienting telos of all that we are, all who we are. This is how the seed of the kingdom of God bears good fruit within our lives. I appreciate the honesty of one commentary when he said this. He said, it's a wonder that any seed produces any fruit at all. But yet the mystery of the gospel is that it has and does and will continue to do so. Because what's incredible here, what Jesus is telling his disciples is the miraculous generativity of the seed, of the word of the kingdom of God. In ancient Palestine, you sow one bushel, you probably receive about sevenfold, okay, in a good year. Here he's telling them, your harvest will be 30 times, 60 times, perhaps even 100 times more, okay? This is what Jesus is saying. He's telling them of the miraculous generativity of the kingdom of God. And his disciples would pick up on that. So I want to keep in mind for us that this was a parable for his disciples and for his followers 2,000 years ago. So how does this translate to us here and now? I was talking to my wife Anna earlier this week and said, you know, the danger with this parable is that it could easily fall into legalism and just say, okay, now you know what to do. And maybe like the kids song, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, right? We could easily just, that be our takeaway. And that's true, but what that does, it just merely skims the surface of what this parable has for us. At its best, it's an oversimplification of what Jesus tells us. So this is my desire for us as a church. When we consider the word of the kingdom of God, first, keep in mind this, that the word of the kingdom is fertile with potential. It's fertile with generativity. This much is clear. The seed always grows once it lands in a given environment. The seed always grows in this parable. But it's the environment that then either diminishes or flourishes the harvest there. And that leads me to the second point. The outcomes, the fruit of the seed yield, it's not based on the vitality of the seed, but it's predicated upon the environment where the seed falls, where it germinates, where it flourishes. I think this is helpful. The theologian R.T. France is fair in his summary saying this: the parable serves to explain why it is the good news of the kingdom meets such varied responses. We read in the Gospel of Matthew that the fault lies not in the message, but in those who receive it. That should be a warning to us that there's the word, if it doesn't bear fruit, it has nothing to do with the message, but it has everything to do with the heart of those who receive it. And so in order for us to be a people where seed of the word of the kingdom takes deep roots and yields good fruit, we need to be a people that cultivate our interior lives. Because this is the only thing we are responsible for. We're not responsible for sowing the seed, and we're not even responsible for what's being yielded in the harvest. But what we're responsible for is cultivating the gardens of our souls so that they're conducive to hearing, understanding, and attending to the word of the kingdom. I had a friend in Spring Arbor, his name was Paul Patton, he'd always remind me this. He'd say, consider the garden of your soul, Jeff. Are you cultivating your garden? You know, in that he'd challenge me and encourage me and exhort me to be attentive to the state of my heart. This brings me to my last point, that this is why it's not just a matter of reading our Bible and praying more, though those are necessary and incredibly helpful spiritual disciplines for us to curate the gardens of the soul. But this is it. The last point is this: those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Eyes to see, let them see. We need to look to Jesus, because here's what Jesus is telling us. He is the word of the kingdom. He is the seed that is planted, and it's his spirit which then cultivates the seed to bear good fruit. This is what the Pharisees could not comprehend, even though they saw and they heard him. Matthew 13 says their eyes were dull and their eyes were closed to the truth. So we want to look to Jesus in reading scripture. We don't want to just open ourselves up to ideas and principles of scripture, but we want to open ourselves up to the person implicit and underlying all of scripture. So we, as we engage this, we want to pray for our eyes to see and our ears to hear where Jesus is in his word. Because if the parable of the sower teaches us anything, it's that Jesus is the word of the kingdom. He is the good news. He is the gospel. And we're not responsible for sowing the seed, but we're not even responsible for making those seeds grow. We're only responsible for hearing the word of the kingdom and seeking understanding, right? Joining it together in our mind, integrating it to all aspects of our lives, that it may take root deeply within our hearts and then bear good fruit through the Spirit of Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.